Thank you so much, Birmingham Bells. That was wonderful. Thank you, Tara, for leading us and the praise team leading us in worship. And I also want to say another big thank you. Last week, I don't know how many of you are here for our confirmation service. It was a wonderful service, and one of the things that I didn't do and meant to was to thank some of the key leadership. And two of those people were John and Judy Wolf, and also Ann Crew, who was here actually at 9:30 this morning. Could you join me in recognizing them? Because they really gave a huge effort, and it was great, and just poured into our kids, and it was a wonderful service. I always loved that service. But won't you stand with me out of honor for the gospel as we hear it in the 10th chapter of John, where we find these words: "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow. And they follow because they know his voice." And Jesus closes this out later saying, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And you can be seated. And so I'm wondering, have you ever walked into a situation expecting one thing, okay, you had something in mind, and then you got something completely, utterly different? Have you ever had that experience? How does that work for you? That can be kind of disconcerting, can't it? I remember when I was serving Pomona United Methodist Church in Griffin, Georgia, and I was dating Lori and maybe married to her by then, I'm not sure which, but a couple in the church invited us to go to the Holiness Campground Camp Meeting. And we're like, oh, okay, we understand that, right? My church, Pomona, was associated with the Mount Zion campground, so we understood camp meeting, right? And so at Mount Zion, you just showed up in shorts and a t-shirt and tennis shoes because it was outside, it was open air. And so we get to we go along, and we get to the Holiness, now hear that, campground, camp meeting facility, and it's this big metal building, and we're in the parking lot, and we're walking up, and we're noticing that there is nobody wearing shorts and t-shirts and tennis shoes, right? There's not a single person doing that. They are dressed to the nines, and the men are in suits, and they have hats, and the women have dresses, and they're just decked out. And then we had heard that this fella called Jensen Franklin was going to be preaching. And like, oh, we walk in and all these people are all dressed up and we pick up a card. I'm like, oh, how nice. They're trying to build up Jensen Franklin. They're calling him a world-class saxophonist. Isn't that wonderful? And I'll tell you, we got in there and everybody dressed to the nines. And guess what they saw us as? The sinners come to the camp meeting. And so they didn't just let us sit in the back, they ushered us to the very front, and Jensen Franklin was like right here to me. And I gotta tell you, that was very uncomfortable. That was so awkward. I mean, they thought we were living this kind of life. So the next night we went back and we dressed to the nines. And they looked at us like, they've been saved, they're alive. I mean, has that ever been turned around by Jensen Franklin? I mean, has that ever happened to you? Let me put this one out there. Has it ever happened that you had a particular picture of God in your mind, and then you had an experience, and the experience revealed kind of a completely different image of God? Has that ever happened to you? You know, I loved watching our children march around this morning at 9:30 and 11, waving their palms and celebrating something that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus dispatched his disciples to a little town called Bethany. And he said, I want you to look for a mode of transportation for me into Jerusalem. And they were thinking, I'm sure, of a certain mode of transportation, but he said to them, probably to some disappointment, I want you to find a donkey. There's going to be a donkey there for me in Bethany. And now we know the other side of the story, so when we hear that, we're like, Jesus was brilliant. Like, that's amazing, because when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, that was so humble, that was so human, that was so accessible. Like, the people that needed him the most could understand someone riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. But I'm here to tell you that there was another group that day that, even though they might have even been shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, they might have been waving their palms in the air and throwing their cloaks on the ground. They were there. But I got to tell you, when they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, when they saw the king that they were anticipating, the military leader that they were anticipating, the one that would take over Jerusalem, that would throw the Romans out and throw the religious elite out, when they saw Jesus coming on a donkey, a humble carpenter riding on a donkey, I got to tell you, they were disappointed at some level. And during that week, you know what happened? Everything turned. It went from Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, to crucify, crucify. This is not the picture of the Messiah that we had in our hearts and our minds. And so I'm telling you, if it didn't happen on Palm Sunday, later that week, everything changed. And so have you ever had that experience where you had a particular expectation about God, where you had a particular image of God in your mind, in your heart? This is how God is. This is what God does. This is what I would do if I were God. This is how it's supposed to work. Have you ever had that? I bet you have. And so the question becomes, you know, if that's not the correct image of God, what is the image of God that is revealed to us? There was a philosopher in the either 15th or 16th century called Feuerbach, which means literally fiery brook, and all the people thought, the church people thought, he would definitely end up in a fiery brook because he believed that God was a mere projection of our need states. So if I needed to be comforted, well, then God suddenly is a comforting God. If I needed justice in my life, well, then suddenly God is the God of justice. If I needed this, well, then God would become this. So the question is, you know, do we have a manufactured image of God? You know, what is the image of God that we see in the Gospels? Well, I can tell you that church, we've struggled with this for thousands of years. This is not as easy as it seems. I mean, I can remember a traffic life when I would say that God was like a traffic cop. I mean, God is always hiding around the corner. God is hiding around the cloud, just waiting to catch me in my sin, to pounce on Brent. Got him. The sirens are sounding, the lights are flashing, and you should be ashamed of yourself. You should be embarrassed about who you are. That's, you know, that's the traffic cop image of God. We know that's not who God is. You know, then for a time in my life, I think I went the other direction, and God became the non-judgmental drinking buddy at the beach. Yeah, just kick back. You've had a hard time. You deserve to just cut loose. Even if this is horrible behavior, and it's going to work against you, and it's going to hurt you, go ahead and do it anyway. It is absolutely okay, because the most important thing for the non-gentle, non-judgmental drinking buddy image of God is that you feel good. That's the most important thing. You know, then I think in the 80s, like late 80s, somehow I think I got into the cosmic vending machine in the sky image of God, right? If I just pray, there's a contract. It's like if I pray a quarter in the vending machine, I can choose my blessing. If I pray, if I go to church, if I, you know, pay my tithes, if I'm in Bible study, if I'm a great witness, if I do all of this stuff, I might just save myself. so wrong. But sometimes that's the image of God that we hold, that he's a great vending machine in the sky. And if I just put in the right amount of money, I'm going to get what I want. Right? So we know that those are incomplete. Those are inaccurate images of God that sometimes operate in our psyche, that sometimes operate in our churches, you know? So the question is, what is the image of God that we see portrayed consistently in the Gospels? What is the image of God that we see in the Holy Scriptures? That's where we turn as United Methodists to sort of juxtapose our image. We've been in with the image of God in the Scriptures. And we've been in the middle of this sermon series called Snapshots. And what I've been doing is kind of inviting you to look at various images of God as they are seen in the gospel ever written stories. And we started with the Gospel of Mark, which was like the first gospel ever written. And then today we're coming to the Gospel of John, which is probably the last gospel ever written. And I've kind of said, I want you to begin to draw a composite image of who God is in your life and who God is in our world. And Jesus, actually, in the Gospel of John, he does us a favor. He gives us seven different composite images of God and who he is and what he's all about. And they're known as the I am statements. You've heard Jesus say, and these are simple. These are wonderful. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And when we come to John chapter 10, Jesus gives us an image of God that is accurate and complete, and I think one that we all very easily can connect with. He says to his disciples, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I love that. I am the good shepherd. And that word good, it's very important. It implies that there is also, if there's a good shepherd, there's also a what? A bad shepherd, right? That's the implication. Jesus 1, can we see this in John 10, chapter 10, verse 1? Can we see that? Will, do you have that? John 10, verse 1? We may not have that. I have that somewhere. He definitely, this is one of those moments where something happens and you didn't expect it, right? So here we are. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. So Jesus is saying that there are bad shepherds, that they are thieves and they are robbers. And we know this. If you look back in the Old Testament, there are times in Isaiah where we hear that like sheep, we've all gone astray. We've gone our own way. And so we're not surprised to know that there are bad shepherds. There are bad influences. I mean, we think of David Koresh or Jim Jones, but I would also say that Jesus is saying that there is kind of a gravitational pull in all of our lives that is inclined to pull us away from all that God wants for us. And so Jesus says, I came to give you life and life abundantly, but this guy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so this gravitational pull in life doesn't really matter. The point is there is this gravitational pull in life that pulls you away from all that God wants for you. And so it's like there's a bad shepherd. So in distinction from that, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the one that you can trust. I am the one that you can put your heart into. I am the one that's going to love you and bless you and grace you. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And anytime you have in scriptures a clear picture like this, it's kind of incumbent upon you to figure out what part do I live into this picture. And so here's the deal. If Jesus is the good shepherd, what does that make us? Oh, come on. What does that make us? Okay, you're bashful sheep today. Let's try that again. And bashful sheep, get that? So, you know, if he's the good shepherd, then we are the sheep. And I have mixed feelings about that. I really do. Because honestly, sheep are cute. They look really soft and lovable. But I'll be frank with you, they are dumb. They are not smart. So I'm a little, we are referred to as sheep. And while we're on this topic, by the way, let's refer to as sheep. And while we're on this topic, by the way, let's just get this straight. In the Bible, sheep are like, God is like with sheep. But in the Bible, there's 200 times you see sheep. There is 44 times that you see dogs. And I hate to tell you this, but cats, zero. They are not in the Bible. And I've always felt that way about them. Truthfully, I have. So I don't want to offend anybody here. But it's just reality, okay? But we're the sheep. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's three kind of challenges that all sheep evidently have. One, sheep are likely to go astray. They just have this propensity to get lost. I mean, they just put their little noses down on the ground, and then they just keep going, and they're eating, and they're going along, and they're going along, and pretty soon, they don't know that they have left the flock. It's like they didn't mean to do that. They didn't intend on doing that, but it's just their nature. They have this propensity to get lost. And here's the thing. Most of the time when they're lost, like they don't know that everybody else knows that they're lost. Like they can't see that everybody else can see. One time Laurie and I were in England and we were in some central main station, exchange point for the subway and buses and whatnot. And it was like 7 a.m. in the morning. And there was this really tall, gangly woman who was on like rollerblades in this facility. And she had long dark hair and she was very scantily clad. I mean, she didn't have much on. And then she had this massive bottle of what looked like booze to me. And she was just kind of wheeling around in there, you know, having a big time. And occasionally she'd stop and just throw her head back and take a big swig, you know, of this bottle of liquor. And it was like she does not know that she's lost. Like she doesn't see that, but everybody else could see that. And I'm not picking on her. Because that's us. That's us. We like sheep, we get lost. Then secondly, sheep, they're defenseless. Do you ever think about that? I mean, dogs are born with fangs. You know, cats have claws. You know, the cats won't like me today after what I said. They have claws. You ever been driving, have a sense of smell? Have you ever been around a state of Iowa and woo, man, you've been driving down the road in the great state of Iowa and woo, man, you know, you obviously have not had that experience because you know when there's been a skunk there. And then there's animals that have camouflage, the little lizards that climb around and you can't see them because they have camo. They're defensed that way. But sheep, they are absolutely defenseless. Right? So they're just kind of like out there in the middle of the field, just bam, bam, and then a wolf just pounces on them, right? They're defenseless. And there's some sense that we're defenseless. Like we're really vulnerable. We think we're invincible. We plan our futures. We got our bank accounts. We have our house. We have laid out how it's going to go. And then boom, a wolf jumps on us. And we're defenseless. And I thank God for the people in my life, for the churches I've served, for my friends, my family. I thank God because they are the ones that come to me when the wolf pounced on me. We're defenseless. And then thirdly, sheep, they're just stubborn. Anybody here know somebody who's stubborn? Raise your hand. Okay, now hold up. They're stubborn. Do that again. They're stubborn. You know, when they're walking along the mountainside, I did a little reading about this. If they get into between a rock or between two rocks or between two, like, trees, and they get stuck, you know, they don't stop and go, oh, we're stuck. Maybe we should rethink this. Let's take a different approach, and let's back up, back out, and then go around. They don't do that. You know what they do? They keep trying to go forward, right? because they're stubborn. We're going to get through this darn tree. We're going to break it down. We're going to knock down these rocks. We're just going to do it. I know I've been overspending, but I'm going to stop. Really, I'm going to stop. And you just keep overspending and overspending and overspending. I know I'm wrong about this, but I'm going to argue until I'm blue in the face because I'm going to be right even if I'm wrong, right? They're stubborn. We're stubborn to God. We're stubborn to each other. But there's great news here. The great news is, since, at least maybe some of you would agree that you're prone to getting lost, maybe you're a little defenseless, maybe you're a little stubborn, the great news is that means you need a shepherd. That's what that means. It doesn't really mean much more than that. You're not a bad person for being that way. You still have the image of God, but it just stamped in you. You're not a bad person, but it just means that you need a shepherd. And guess what? Jesus is willing to be your shepherd. And so he's saying, I am the good shepherd in your life. And the good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for you. Wow. Here's what that means. A good shepherd. I mean, it doesn't take long to read this in the scriptures, that a good shepherd guides you, right? Psalm 23, I mean, it's all over the Bible, but maybe the greatest psalm in the world is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and it goes on down the road. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants to be your guide. And maybe you're at a point in your life where you're needing to make some decisions. Like, maybe it's time for me to retire. Maybe it's, you know, time for me to look for another job. Maybe your decision is, where am I going to put my kids in school? How am I going to handle my financial resources? I mean, you got all kinds of decisions. I'm going to get more and got to make. You know, what about my faith? Is it growing or is it dying? I'm going to get more involved in church or less involved in church? You have all these decisions, and you need a guide. And Jesus, he wants to be your guide. We read about it. Give me the next one, Will, if you would. This is what he says. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep, listen to this, this is important. The sheep listen to his voice. That's important. He calls his own sheep by name. That's important. Did you hear that? He calls everybody here by name. That's remarkable. That's important. And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of him and his sheep follow him. Why do they follow him? They follow him because they know his voice. And I'm here to tell you, that image of God, of him knowing your name and him, you hearing his voice, that is a game changer. That rocks the boat in the world back in Jesus' day, because previous to that, God was just out there. He was like transcendent. You know, he was a spirit, and only few people like Moses and Aaron and Ruth and just a few people could encounter a personal kind of moment with God. But what Jesus is saying here is that is all changed. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what your problems are. He knows what your hopes are. He knows your dreams. He knows your angst. He knows your struggles. He knows everything about you. And he wants you to know everything about him. That's a game changer. And so the sheep, we follow him because we know his voice. We know the voice of God, and you know, it takes a while to learn somebody's voice. I mean, there's some of you, or many of you in this room, there'd be someone that could just say your first name, and you would know instantly who it is, because you know their voice. You've spent time with them. You've had experiences with them. You've gone up the mountain and down in the valley with them. You know their voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. There's this sweet story that James Moore used to tell of a boy who was caught in a fire, and he was upstairs, and where he was billowing up, so he couldn't really see anything out from where he was standing, and he could hear firemen below shouting, "Jump, jump, jump," but he didn't know them, and he didn't trust them, and so he didn't jump until finally one gentleman walks up and says, "Bobby, over here, jump over here, jump over here," and immediately a little boy comes out of the window and jumps down. And his dad catches him. And the firemen are amazed. "Why did you jump at his voice and not ours?" He said, "Well, it's because I know my dad's voice." Wow. He wants to guide us with his voice. A good shepherd guides us. A good shepherd provides for us. And this is real neat. It's going to be real easy to remember these points. Yeah, he guides us. He provides for us. He does. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I don't need anything. I don't want anything, because when I have this faith and this personalized relationship with God, I am full. Like I don't have any wants or needs. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Isn't that a rich image? He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep will not eat or drink from anything that's not still and calm. He restores my soul, my life. He provides for me the nourishment that I need in my life to be complete and whole. And here's an interesting factoid about sheep. Do you ever see sheep in pictures laying down on the ground? Well, if you don't know, you don't. They hardly ever lie down on the ground. They will just stand on all fours, like all the time. You see all of these English paintings, these watercolors with these sheep just standing around. And they're real sweet, they're lovable, but they rarely, hardly ever lie down. The only time that they lie down is when they are well fed and when they are ultra safe. That's when they will lie down and they will be content and they will rest. But other than that, they won't do it. They got to be well fed and they got to be ultra safe. And this is so profound, because we read in Psalm 23, "Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." For why? "Your rod," say it with me, "and your staff, they comfort me." And this is so fantastic. What you need to know is that those words for rod and staff are very distinctive words in the Hebrew language. That a rod is a particular kind of stick that a shepherd sheep at night would use, and he would use it in three different ways. He would use it to count his sheep at night when they were in the pen. He would be counting his sheep with the stick. He would use the stick to protect the sheep from all the bad things out there. The stick was almost like a weapon against predators and bad things. He would use the stick, this we don't like to hear, we don't like this one, to correct the sheep, to guide the sheep, to corral the sheep. Sometimes God uses the stick to corral the sheep. We don't like that, but there is a sense in which God is trying to nudge us, trying to woo us in the right direction. And then the staff, this is awesome. The staff, the word for the staff is this idea that this is like a really solid staff. Like you could put all of your weight into this staff. You could lean on this staff. This staff is a resting place. This staff is shalom. It's sanctuary. And that's a sweet baby there. That's okay. But the image that David's painting, that Jesus picks up on, is of this shepherd that you can put all of your weight into the shepherd. You can put all of your trust into the shepherd. You can put all of your resources and your energy and everything you are, good, bad, and indifferent, you can give it to the shepherd. Because the shepherd, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I just love that. He's always with us. You know, there's a story that Leslie Weatherhead tells, and we're just about to wrap this up. He tells the story of a soldier in World War I who's in a bunker with a senior military person, and he sees out on the battlefield that his friend, a very close friend, goes down on the battlefield, and he says to the senior, "Well, I've just seen my friend go down. I'm going to go out on the battlefield and I'm going to lift up my friend and bring him back to the bunker. And the senior says, well, you shouldn't do that because you really don't have a chance at doing that. It would not be worth doing that. He's probably been mortally wounded, and so you're going to get hurt yourself. But the soldier doesn't listen to that. He goes out in the field. He sits there for a minute, and then he hoists his friend on his back, and he comes rushing back, and indeed, he gets shot on the way back. And when he gets to the bunker, the senior says, see, I told you it wasn't worth it, because your friend is mortally wounded, and now you've been hit as well. And the soldier says, oh, but sir, it was very worth it, because when I got to my friend, here's what he said. He said, I knew you'd come. I knew you'd come. The Good Shepherd provides for us. The Good Shepherd guides us, and the Good Shepherd, and I love this, he abides with us. When we're on the battlefields of our life, when we're facing the worst enemy we've ever seen, when we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death, he abides with us and he whispers in our ear, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And that's what Palm Sunday would ultimately be all about. I mean, there were the moments of celebration when the people, though their image was skewed, they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There were those moments of celebration when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, regardless of the image they had of him, whether it was perfect or imperfect, he was abiding with them. He was celebrating with them. He was loving on them. There were also the times later that week when the tide had turned. And once again, the image was skewed and the people didn't fully understand who Jesus really was. And they were shouting angrily, crucify, crucify, crucify. And there are moments in our lives where we don't understand what is happening. And we may just want to shout, crucify, crucify, crucify. But he abides with us. It's really amazing. He abides with us in our greatest moments and in our worst moments. And he's always prepared to make the sacrifice in the worst moments. I love what David says in the end of that psalm. He says, you prepare a table before me. Think about this. In the presence of my enemies, in the presence of my doubt, in the presence of my alcoholism, in the jealousies, in the broken relationships, in the presence of my jealousies, in the presence of my envy, in the presence of my overspending, in the presence of all of my failures in life, you prepare, think about that, a table before me, and my cup runneth over. The joy, the love, the abundance, the good things of life, it all runneth over because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so Jesus, he knows sometimes you're defenseless. He knows sometimes you're just prone to get lost. He knows sometimes you are just stubborn, but he wants to be your shepherd. And there's another image of God that I have loved through the years. It's an old image. It's vintage. It wouldn't be cool in some churches because this is tradition. But do you know that image? Have you seen that? What do we say about that image? What is missing from that image? What's missing? Somebody say it. But what's missing from that image is the doorknob. But what's missing from that image is the doorknob. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's a gentleman. He's not going to barge into your life without what? Where is the doorknob in that picture? Where is it? Say it. It's on the inside. So when we open the door and invite Jesus in, the scriptures say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. I will abide with you and you with me. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He wants to be your good shepherd. The good shepherd guides and provides, and he abides with you. The good shepherd laid down his life for you. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we struggle. We thank you expected things happen. But we thank you for the unexpected news that Jesus and that God is not just some transcendent out there figure that we can never have a connection with, but that God is actually with us, that he's a good shepherd, that he's one who laid down his life for us. So, Father, if there's anybody here today that wants to have their own Palm Sunday celebration where Jesus rides into their heart and their soul for the first time, or maybe for the second time, or maybe it's a time of renewal. Lord, we open our hearts to you today. And we ask you to be our good shepherd. And we thank you for this. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.